All right, folks, let's grab our seats if we can. Great to see you all out this morning. Why don't you grab your seats if you can so we can continue. My name is Steve. I mentioned a few moments earlier, I'm one of the leaders here at Anthem Church, and it's great to have you with us this morning. If you are visiting Anthem Church for the very first time, then I want to extend a warm welcome to you. If you want to learn more about the church, a couple ways you can do that. You can go on your smartphones right now to anthemforall.org/hello. That'll take you to our website where you can learn about the church and also leave your name and email address. My wife and I, Deborah was the beautiful lady who came up a little bit earlier and shared from the mic. Her and I are going to be outside to my left, to your right, right after the meeting in an area called New Here. If you want to just stop by and say hi, that would be awesome. It would be great just to say hello. And also, you can hang out and ask us any questions if you have. Also, Aiden and Eloise are going to be there answering questions about life groups. Life groups are a really important way of discovering and getting involved in the community here at Anthem Church. So if you want to learn more about life groups, figure out where the best group that would be for you, Aiden and Eloise are going to be in that area as well. We also encourage those who are part of the church to give to the Lord's work here at Anthem Church, as the scriptures teach, through tithes and through offerings. So if you want to learn about that, anthemforall.org/giving, there's some information there about why we believe in giving and also how to do that if you'd like some more information. And then real quick, before we start the preaching of the word, we've been announcing for the last few weeks that in November 18th through 20th, we're going to be hosting an event here at Anthem Church. We partner with a group of churches under the banner of New Covenant Ministries International. New Covenant Ministries International is a team of men and women who have a recognized gifting in either as an apostolic gifting, evangelistic, prophetic, a teacher gifting, or a pastoral gifting, Ephesians 4 gifts. And they lead their own churches, but also serve on a ministry team. And every now and then, churches from various regions get together simply to worship Jesus, to sit under teaching, and to minister and pray with one another and to develop friendships. And so we're going to be gathering together with churches from the Midwest and East Coast that partner together in this group of churches. So we want to invite you to come along November 18th through the 20th. It's a Thursday night. It's Friday morning, Friday night, and then Saturday morning. Now, I know that for most of you, Friday morning is going to be tricky to come. If you're available, that would be awesome. But we'd love for you to come Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday morning. And as I say, the heart behind this is simply to get together, to sit under the Word of God, to worship Jesus together, to develop friendships, and to minister over one another. So that's the intention, a great opportunity just to have our hearts enriched and enlarged. So please, please come along to that. That would be absolutely awesome. All right. Joshua chapter 4. Let's turn there. Joshua chapter 4. While you're finding that passage, if you are newer to Anthem Church, it might be a little different having folks come forward and to see folks coming forward and to share kind of prophetic words, things that are on their hearts. It's administrated by the leadership team. But I just want to take a moment. This is not what I'm planning to teach, but I do just want to take a moment. Because often on a Sunday, what you see is folks forward, in this case, Debs and Jill, coming forward and sharing a word. Last week it was Daniel. A few weeks ago, Sheetal shared a word of knowledge, which is a kind of a sense of God speaking very specifically to an individual. And sometimes as you folks sitting there, you might see this and think, oh my goodness, like that's really courageous to do, or that's a very kind of out there word. I wonder if they've missed it. I wonder what God might be doing. And I want to encourage you that after Sundays where folks come forward and share, we so often receive testimonies of things that God was doing through that prophetic word. Last week, Daniel came up. I wasn't here last Sunday. We were rooting for Bex, who was running the marathon. But Daniel came up and shared a word. And some of you might be sitting there going, great, but what came of that? Well, we received two testimonies during the course of the week of people specifically ministered to by what Daniel had to share. So to encourage you that that's why we give room and space for the prophetic to flow, is we acknowledge that we all can hear from God. We all have this ability to hear from God, and we want to give space to allow the prophetic gift to flow. So I hope that encourages you as we dive into the word this morning. Father, thank you for just such a wonderful time of worship this morning. I love that last song, Lord, you reign above it all. And we just want to take a second just to sit in that truth. You reign above it all. Above every challenge, above every circumstance, above every situation. You reign above it all. We receive that. We declare that. We recognize that. We say we believe that. And Lord, we want to live that truth out. Help us to do that, we pray, Holy Spirit. Help us to do that even as we dive into the word this morning. Holy Spirit, would you teach? Would you strengthen? Would you encourage? Would you challenge if necessary? Would you have your way? Lord, your word says that the word of God is that double-edged sword. And we believe that, and we ask for that to be enacted today, to be administered today. That the word of God would come and would pierce our hearts, would remove everything that needs to be removed, would plant and establish everything that needs to be established. Thank you, Lord God, that it is not through wise and persuasive words that we know that happens. Thank you that it's not through my wise and persuasive words as I teach this morning. It is by the anointing that comes with the word of God. And we pray that you would do what only you can do today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want you to take a few moments and try to remember a time when God came through for you. Try to remember a time when God came through for you. Perhaps it was a prayer that was answered, or perhaps it was a specific promise that God fulfilled. Perhaps it was an impossible situation that God brought you through, or transformed or turned around for his glory, for your good. Perhaps God protected you through a particularly challenging situation. Perhaps it was God miraculously providing for you, or healing you, or restoring something that was broken. Or perhaps it was just simply the absolute certainty that God was with you through a particular time. I want you to take a moment to try your best to remember such a time. And while you do that, I want to just take a quick second to speak to anyone who is here today who perhaps is not a follower of Jesus. My intention in asking that question is not in any way to isolate or alienate you. I'm going to be teaching today about the importance of remembering the faithfulness of God. And obviously, if you are not a follower of Jesus, you don't have a current context for acknowledging or remembering the faithfulness of God. But my hope today is that as we go through what I want to teach today, my hope is that you will get a glimpse of something that we believe as followers of Jesus. Something that is very important, that God is absolutely faithful. And it is essential as followers of Jesus for us to remember that. All right, have you remembered such a time? I want you to think about, I want you to remember how you felt before God brought breakthrough. I want you to remember how you felt after God brought breakthrough. Can you remember what God said? Can you remember what God did? Can you remember what you learned about yourself or about others? Most importantly, can you remember what you learned about God through that time? You see, remembering is really important when it comes to walking with Jesus. Remembering is really important when it comes to walking with Jesus. And remembering is really important. It's an important theme in the book of Joshua. So are stones. Because stones help the Israelites to remember the faithfulness of God. Time and time again, the people of God are commanded to gather stones together and to build monuments that recognized these momentous occasions, these moments, these milestones, that signified the faithfulness and the goodness of God. It was a pile of stones in Joshua chapter 7 that marked the death of a traitor. It was another pile of stones in Joshua chapter 8 that marked the grave of a king that was defeated as Israel moved forward to conquer the land of Canaan. And a few verses later, it was on a collection of stones that Joshua chiseled out the words of the law of Moses. And in Joshua chapter 27, right at the end of the book of Joshua, it was a stone that marked the renewal of God's covenant with his people. Joshua wasn't just the leader of the nation of Israel, he was also their prophet. And as their prophet, Joshua knew the absolute importance of marking out memorable milestones, marking out moments and significant moments in his walk with the Lord and also in Israel's walk with the Lord. He knew and he was keenly aware of the importance of remembering the faithfulness of God. He knew, just as we do, that forgetting is easy and that remembering is hard. And if we don't take the time to mark those milestones, how can we ever hope to acknowledge or recognize that the God who acted in great grace and power then is the same God who promises to act in grace and power now? This is part three of our series entitled New Ground. It's a series in which we are learning how to take hold of that which God has given us. And the series is essentially built around three questions. The first question is this: what has God promised you? Not just the generic, what has God promised, but what has God specifically promised you? And essentially, it really is a question that only you and God can answer. And so my prayer for the series has been that this would be a series of discovery, where you would be perhaps reminded of promises that God has made over your life that you haven't yet taken hold of, or that God would reveal new promises, new things that he wants you to step into. I've been praying that this would be a series of discovery, but also that this would be a series when we embrace the importance of being determined. A determination to take hold of that which God has promised. I said this a few weeks ago, God's promises are guaranteed, but they're not automatic. We need to take hold of, we need to fight for those things which God has given us. What has God promised you? Is the first question. The second question is, what is the posture of your heart, of our heart before the Lord? Is it distant? Is it cautious? Is it open? Is it yielded? Maybe suspicious or surrendered or perhaps even searching. You see, the good news is that no matter how close we feel or no matter how distant we are from God, God desires the same thing for each and every one of us. He wants us to know, he wants us to experience a greater degree of his infinite love for us. God wants to impart and pour out more of the character of Jesus on each and every one of us as we learn to surrender more of ourselves to him. What John the Baptist said is so true. May I decrease so that Jesus can increase. I pray that's the heart for all of us. What has God promised you? What is the posture of your heart? And then the third question that we've been exploring and we're going to be exploring through the series is, what are the practices of your life? In other words, what are the things that God wants us to do in order for us to go after the promises that he has given us? And in week one, we learned of the importance of being strong and courageous. And then last week, Aidan taught out of Joshua chapter 3. He shared a lot, but kind of three things stood out for me above all others. Firstly, the importance of following the presence of God closely, consecrating or setting ourselves apart wholeheartedly so that we can say yes to the Lord even if it doesn't make sense. Today, what we're going to learn from in Joshua chapter 4 is the importance of remembering the faithfulness of God. The importance of remembering the faithfulness of God. So to set the scene before we jump into the passage of Scripture, the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God amongst his people. And the Israelite priests have been given the responsibility to carry the Ark of the Covenant. And what Joshua has done is he sent out his commanders among the Israelite nation to tell them to get ready. The priests have the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders, and they are about to step into the Jordan River, which is in flood. They're stepping in as the Lord commanded them. And miraculously, as the priests take those first steps, the Jordan River begins to back up, and the entire nation of Israel is able to cross the Jordan River into the land of Canaan. We're going to pick up the story in verse 1 of Joshua chapter 4. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." And so Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe. And he said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." And so the Israelites did as Joshua commanded. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. So no sooner had the Israelites crossed over the Jordan into the land of Canaan that then Joshua, at the command of the Lord, sends 12 men back into the riverbed to pick up a stone and to build a memorial or a milestone that would serve as a reminder to the nation of Israel that God is faithful. I want us to pause there for a moment. They were commanded to remember. The Israelites were commanded to remember. And you might think that's a strange thing for the Lord to have to do. I mean, surely if there is a generation of the people of God who are certainly not going to forget, it should be this generation. It was this generation's parents and grandparents who had come out of Egypt and had forgotten the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God, and they had suffered significant consequences. Surely this generation would not forget, but they do. And before you start to judge them, let me tell you, we are no different. I've been in this passage for the last 7 to 10 days. I've been studying this passage. I've been reading it over and over again. I've been putting together these thoughts on the importance of remembering the faithfulness of God. And as Deb's mentioned, we've had a bit of a challenging week. And in the midst of the challenging week, what did I do? I forgot the promises of God, and I forgot the fact that God had been faithful. So when it comes to remembering the faithfulness of God, let me tell you, I am Israelite number one. The command to remember what God had done, to remember the faithfulness of God, applies to us all. Because we all know that forgetting is easy and that remembering is hard. And so we need to ask ourselves questions like this. What are the milestones of your spiritual journey with the Lord? What are the milestones in your spiritual journey with the Lord? And how has God shown himself faithful to you in the past? And have you found a way, and have you taken the time to remember? Have you found a way, and have you taken a time to remember? We're going to step back a bit from the text. This series is about going after the promises of God. This series is called New Ground, taking hold of that which God has promised. It's a series essentially about how by faith we are to believe the goodness of God and to take hold of that which God has given us. Now, faith journeys are very unique Because God has unique promises for each and every one of us. And God works very uniquely in each of us because we are uniquely made. But in some ways, no matter what the faith journey is that we are on, there are some things that are common to us all. I think there are two parts, at least two parts to every faith journey. And I think there are at least two lessons that God wants every single one of us to learn as we go after the promises of God. The two parts are this. Part number one of every faith journey starts with the word or the promise of God. Every faith journey starts with a word or a promise from God. It starts with God speaking. Otherwise, it wouldn't be faith. It would be presumption. God said to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 2, "Get ready to cross into the land I am about to give you." And he spoke a promise to Joshua, and God has spoken a promise to each and every one of you. So it shouldn't surprise us that the devil's first and most often used strategy is to get us to question whether God has spoken to us. Did God really say? Those words that we remember, if you know your Bibles, from Genesis chapter 3, where the devil asked Adam and Eve, did God really say? It's the same accusation or question that he throws at Jesus in Jesus' time of tempting. And it's the same question, maybe disguised differently, that he asks each and every one of us all the time. You see, what the devil reckons is that a faith journey will never come to fruition if it can be cut off at the very beginning. And so we shouldn't be surprised that when God speaks so clearly to us, that's sometimes when things get a little overwhelming and a little crazy. Because it's at the inception that the devil wants to try to cut off the potential of God's promises being fulfilled. Every faith journey begins with the promise of God. That's part one. Part two is this. Faith is our response to what God has said. Faith is our conviction that God will do exactly what he said he would do. It's our conviction that he is faithful. Those are the two parts that I think are true to every single faith journey. Now, the two lessons that I think God wants every one of us to learn as we go after the promise of God. Lesson number one is this. The ultimate outcome of every faith journey is not the promise of God fulfilled, but God does fulfill his promises. The ultimate outcome of every faith journey is greater closeness and greater intimacy with Jesus. You see, God doesn't just dispense promises. He speaks. Speaking is such an intimate way of communication. God speaks, and in speaking, he reveals his heart for us. And again, that's why it shouldn't be surprising that the devil, when it comes to try and challenge, did God really say? In fact, I don't think he's so much saying, did God really say? But he's questioning our identity. Did God really speak to you? Because God speaks to his children. When God speaks, he desires that communication from him becomes communion with him when we respond by faith. The ultimate outcome of any faith journey is not the promises fulfilled, although God does fulfill his promises, but it's intimacy with Jesus. The second lesson is this, that the ultimate testimony of every faith journey is not our faith, but God's faithfulness. So when we look back on those milestones and we see the hand of God, we shouldn't be marveling at our faith, we should be marveling at the faithfulness of God. Two parts, God speaks, we respond by faith. Two lessons, God is always with us, and God is always faithful. So let me ask you this, what do you think could undermine all of this the best? What do you think dilutes God's word the most and causes us to question his faithfulness? What do you think is the most devastating enemy to faith? And I'm sure you could come up with a number of things. I would put it to you, my conviction is it's forgetfulness. It's forgetfulness. That's why Israel and we are commanded to remember the faithfulness of God. Now, this is where the Psalms really help us. I want you to turn to Psalm 77, if you can. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 77. This is a psalm written by Asaph. And the first nine verses describe the turmoil and the trouble and the overwhelming set of circumstances that Asaph is in. We're going to pick it up in verse 7. You might read these verses and they might sound awfully familiar to you. Verse 7, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has the promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Does that sound familiar? Does that describe maybe a situation you once have been or maybe you are currently going through? Verse 10 suddenly takes a turn. There's almost like a Holy Spirit moment that Asaph has. Look at verse 10 with me. He goes, then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his hand. You see, what Asaph decides to do in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of struggle, in the midst of doubting the faithfulness of God, the Holy Spirit almost kind of grabs a hold of Asaph and he says, all right, I'm going to look back and remind myself of the faithfulness of God. Look at verse 11. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. And I will consider all of your works. And I will meditate on your mighty deeds. And then Asaph starts to declare what he knows to be true about God. Verse 13. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeem your peoples, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. You see, Asaph takes stock of where he's at, and he's not in a good place. And he acknowledges that. And as Deb shared, Deb's actually didn't know that I was going to teach on this, but as she shared, he didn't just sit back and kind of like, woe is me, let's see what God can do. No, he intentionally began to plot out a strategy. I will remember. I will consider. I will meditate. And then he begins to declare what he knows to be true, that God is holy and that God is great and that God performs miracles and that God redeems. Turn to Psalm 103 real quick. I want to give two examples because this is really important for us to catch. Psalm 103. David is writing this psalm. He starts off, praise the Lord. Who is he talking to? Praise the Lord, my soul. He's talking to himself. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. He's telling himself to remember the faithfulness of God. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. David, he says, I want you to remember that God forgives your sins. He's talking to himself, verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle's. David is telling himself, remember, David, your life is not beyond redemption. You are not clothed with shame and guilt, but you are crowned with love and compassion. And the only way, David, you will be satisfied is with the desires of God. Friends, sometimes me time should not look like Netflix and a bag of chips. Sometimes me time needs to be leading yourself into the presence of God intentionally and with purpose. So let's assume we've forgotten the faithfulness of God. Let's assume that our faith has faltered. What do we do? Well, firstly, we don't have to assume because we've all forgotten the faithfulness of God at various times. So let's be real. We've forgotten the faithfulness of God. Our faith has begun to falter. What do we do? And I want to share three things as we bring this into land. But the first thing I want to say, before we get to the three points I want to say, this is really important. I felt the Lord lay this on my heart. Faltering faith is not failure. Faltering faith is not failure. We need to hear this morning, friends, because I feel like for some, the devil has come and he's tried to take you out because he's got you to believe that you have somehow fallen short And God has now put you aside because your faith has faltered at times. Faltering faith is not failure. As followers of Jesus, we live in and on the perfect faith of our Lord and Savior. So what do we do when our faith falters? Three things: remember, rest, realign. Remember, rest, realign. Firstly, what do we do when our faith falters? We need to remember. When things seem impossible and the opposition seems great and we are so aware of our own shortfall and weakness, we need to go back and remind ourselves of the promises of God. We need to go back to that verse or that passage of scripture that came alive in our hearts when we first read it, so much so that we wrote it down in our journals. We need to go back to that prophetic revelation that God gave us that was confirmed by three or four people in the space of 3 weeks and remind ourselves of what God said. We need to go back to that testimony we heard, the testimony that when someone spoke, that truth came alive in our hearts. We need to go back to that biblical truth. No matter how far God feels or no matter how far we think we've fallen, we need to go back to the promises of God. We need to remember what God has said over us. And we need to rediscover the grace and the goodness and the anointing of God that comes with his promises. Friends, God will never give us a promise without giving us the grace to see it fulfilled. For some of us, we need to slow down and let the grace and anointing of God overwhelm us and overtake us. And if we've tried to fulfill it in our own strength, we need to repent and say, Lord, how foolish I am to do this on my own. Would you fill me again with your presence? And often when we go back to the promise of God, when we remind ourselves of things that God has said, often that's when God begins to add more and more, a greater understanding of his truth and of his word. Did God really say? Yes, he did. We need to remember. Secondly, what do we do when our faith falters? We need to rest. We need to rest by reflecting in the faithfulness of God. If the first point was about remembering what God said, the second point is about reflecting on what God has done in the past. We need to slow down and take time to remember the faithfulness of God. It's one of the reasons I'm finding silence and solitude in the mornings so helpful for me. And when you hear silence and solitude, here go off to a silent retreat for a week, although there's nothing wrong with that. When you hear silence and solitude, hear me sitting with a mug of coffee while it is still dark outside, looking through the window and slowly seeing the sky change color, knowing that the family are asleep. I'm just enjoying the quietness in the presence of my Father. And knowing that that's enough. That that's enough. That Jesus has done it all. And I need to just be washed by that truth and remember the faithfulness of God. You see, friends, when we remember the promises of God and rest in the faithfulness of God, that's when the Word of God can do the heavy lifting. That's when the Word of God can do the heavy lifting. Leanne Lopez, to her eternal credit, spoke a word over me about 3.5 years ago that I will never forget. At the time, we were going through a really significant family challenge / crisis, and I honestly, I did not know what to think or what to do or didn't have the strength even to know how to respond. But I knew that God had spoken. And I knew that he was faithful, but I didn't know what to do with it. And I remember Leanne saying to me these words, "Let the promise of God do the heavy lifting." And I want to speak that over some of you today. That some of you have been striving to make the promise of God come to pass. And I want to say, let the promise of God do the heavy lifting. What do? When our faith falters? We remember, we rest, and then thirdly, we realign. Don't write yourself off because your faith has faltered. Correct course. Make the adjustments so that you can align yourself with God and with his promises. What does that look like? I want to end with this. Genesis chapter 12 and 13. I want to encourage you to go and read those passages this week if you can. Genesis chapter 12 and 13 tell this amazing account of this man called Abram. He's one of my favorite people in the scriptures because there are moments when he has absolute clarity about the goodness of God and moments of just incredible stupidity. And I feel like I can relate so, so wonderfully with this man. God speaks so powerfully to Abram in Genesis chapter 12 that he is going to be the father of nations. And so what Abraham does is he receives that promise, and to his eternal credit, he builds an altar. He builds a milestone. He builds a monument to the word of God. And then almost immediately after receiving that promise, like it has happened with so many of us, there is opposition and he loses his way and he flees and runs off to Egypt and he gets himself in a horrible mess. But God is with him. God has not forsaken him. And God graciously and lovingly brings him back. And at the end of Genesis 12 into the first part of Genesis 13, what God does is he causes Abraham to go back to the altar that he had built. To go back and remind himself of the way that God had spoken way back then. And Abraham it doesn't say this, but you can almost read between the lines, Abraham just reminding himself of the faithfulness of God. He becomes incredibly wealthy. In fact, Abraham becomes wealthy in the midst of his sin. It's the remarkable grace of God. The favor of the Lord is always upon him. And Abraham says to his nephew Lot, listen, the two of us, we can't live together. And so he says this to Lot. He says, Lot, wherever you go, you choose first. I'll go wherever you don't. You go north, I'll go south. You go east, I'll go west. That's a remarkable statement because Abraham was the patriarch of the family. He was the one who had every right to choose first, but Abraham knew something of the faithfulness of God. He knew that wherever Lot went, irrespective of where Abraham went, the favor of God would be with him. And so he wasn't standing there with his fingers crossed behind his back going, Lot, please choose north so that I can go south. No, he was like, Lord, wherever I go, I know you will be with me. And so Lot chooses a valley for himself. Lot chooses for himself a valley. The Lord gives Abraham the world through his descendants. And what Abraham does is he has this incredible encounter with the Lord. And the Lord tells Abraham two things, which I want to share with us as a church, but also with you. What does it mean to realign? The first thing God says to Abraham after giving him the world, he says this, lift up your eyes from where you are and look. How do we realign? Lift up your eyes from where you are. From where you are, no matter how far away you might feel from God, no matter how impossible the promises of God might seem, from where you are, lift up your eyes and look. Let God help you today to see with eyes of faith. Lift up your eyes. Stop looking within. Stop looking at the mistakes from the past. Lift up your eyes from where you are and let God show you what he has for you. And the second thing he says to Abraham is this, walk through the length and breadth of the land I have given you. Realigning for some of us here might be to look. Realigning for others might be to begin to walk. To begin to put into practice, to begin to execute on, to begin to by faith, step out and use the gifts that God has given you. For some, it's to look. For some, it's to catch a vision. For some, it's to see God for who he is. For some, it's to have your small-mindedness broken open so you can see the bigness that God has for you. For others, God has already deposited something into you and you need to begin to step out and put that into practice. For some, it's to look. And for some, it's to walk. What do we do when our faith falters? We remember, we rest, and we realign. I mentioned earlier that Joshua and the Israelites were commanded to remember. And we are commanded to remember too. And that's what we're going to do today. We are commanded to remember the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. Supremely, we are called to remember the faithfulness of God through breaking bread together. As we look back on the cross and all that Jesus has done. Breaking bread is like a memorial. It's like a milestone. It's an opportunity like no other for us to remember the promise and the faithfulness of God. The fact that Jesus was nailed to a cross and he declared these words over us and for all generations to come, it is finished. I have paid the price. I have done it all. It is finished. Nothing that we can add to the salvation that God provides. It's an opportunity for us to reflect and remember the faithfulness of God. There is an opportunity for us to find rest in the presence of God. Do you remember what Jesus says to all of us? If anyone is weary, if anyone is burdened, let them come to me and find rest. As we break bread in a few moments together, let this be an opportunity to reflect on the faithfulness of God. It is finished. But let this be an opportunity to find rest in the presence of God. And then lastly, it's an opportunity for us to realign our lives around the lordship of Jesus. Jesus, the King of the universe, the one who reigns above it all, as we sang a few moments ago, gave his life for us. Blood spilt, body broken. But he is exalted as King of Kings. Can we get the worship team up, Aiden, if you don't mind? Maybe you're here today, just before we break bread together, maybe you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Breaking bread, eating of the Lord's table, communion, is an opportunity, as I said, for us to remember and look back on the reality of the cross and the price that Jesus has paid for us. But maybe you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. This is an opportunity for you, if the Lord is leading you to do this, to surrender your heart to him and to say, Jesus, I want to find rest. I want to know what it is like to be fully known and fully loved. I want to experience your presence. The Bible teaches that there's nothing that we add to what God has done. The Bible teaches that we simply surrender our hearts and allow Jesus to come into our lives as Lord and Savior. There's nothing that we give him. It's not an exchange. It's a surrender. If that's you today, I'm going to ask you in a few moments, about 30 seconds, if you want to receive Jesus into your heart, I'm going to ask you in about 30 seconds to raise your hand. And I would love to pray with you. I won't invite you forward. Right where you're seated, I would love to lead you in a prayer where you can receive Jesus into your heart and to say, Lord, I surrender my life to you. If that's you today, can I ask you to slip up your hand? I'd love to pray for you this morning. Anyone who wants to respond to that invitation today. Jesus, would you come into my heart? Would you be my Lord and Savior? Anyone who'd like to respond to that invitation? Jesus, thank you for the good news of the gospel. Thank you that you died on the cross, that you were raised from the dead 3 days later, that we get to celebrate, to think, to look back on, to consider, to find rest in the reality of who you are, to realign our lives around your lordship. Thank you for the price that you have paid. We're going to break bread together as a community. So what I'm going to ask you to do, there are 6 stations around with some bread and with grape juice. To my left, to your right, there is a plate with some gluten-free option if you're celiac, so help yourself there. To my left, your right. But if I can ask you just to quickly stand up, find your way to one of the stations, grab a piece of bread, grab some grape juice, and then make your way back to where you are seated, and we're going to do this as a church family this morning. Once you head back to your seats, your chairs, you can take a seat. We're going to break bread together seated, and then we're going to end off by standing and singing a song, worshiping the Lord as we end this morning. There are some options there, if those who are waiting, if you want to use one of the other tables, feel free. Breaking bread, enjoying the Lord's Supper, taking part in communion is, as I said, a wonderful opportunity for us to look back on the cross, to worship Jesus for what he has done, to celebrate the fact that he was willing to die for us, that we might know, not just intellectually, but experientially know his love, know his pursuit of us, know his plans and purposes for us. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about it's a chance to remember, but it's also an opportunity to proclaim, to declare, to announce that God still has plans and purposes, that Jesus is coming back. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread right where you are. Just give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Give thanks to the Lord for his death. And let's eat this bread in remembrance of Jesus' death on the cross. Verse 25 says, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This cup is the new covenant in my blood.'" A covenant of grace, a covenant of mercy, a covenant of goodness and kindness, a covenant of love. Let's drink this grape juice that represents the blood of Jesus and thank him for the new covenant. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, we do this in remembrance of you. We declare your goodness and kindness. Thank you that we look back on the cross and we remember your faithfulness to us. Today, Lord God, I pray that we would find rest in you. And Lord, help us to realign to the reality that you are Lord and Savior. Let's stand together and let's worship the Lord as we end this morning.